If you'd open up with me to Matthew chapter 28 this morning, we are coming to the end of our current sermon series where we've been talking about what it means to live as resident aliens in this world. And through this series, we've talked about how we are resident aliens because we have a different king who is different than all of the other kings and rulers of this world. We're part of a different kingdom, citizens of a different kingdom that is distinct from all of the other nations and boundaries of this world. We also talked about how this identity as resident aliens means that we have a different approach and view of things like the governments of this world and the politics of this world. And today we're going to talk about how we also have a different mission than many might understand it to be. And so we're looking at Matthew 28, familiar verses. I'll be reading from verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we give you thanks for this commission, and we pray that you would help us understand it more deeply this morning. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. If you were with us last week, we talked about a different approach to politics, to the politics of this world, and we talked about how the agenda of Jesus transcends worldly political agendas. There are many political tribes of this world, and they all have their own agendas. The Republican Party of this world has a platform and an agenda that they want to accomplish. The Democratic Party has its own platform and agenda, and all of the different tribes of this world have their own platforms, and yet Jesus enters the world with his own agenda, his distinct mission, which is distinct from all of the other tribes of this world. It doesn't fit into any boxes that people want to put it into, at least not into the boxes that this world has to offer. It's completely distinct. And we talked about how, as disciples of Jesus Christ, then, our role is to take our mission from his mission, to have our identity from his identity, to have our agenda defined by his agenda and nothing else. And so that brings up the question which we kind of left off with last week, which is, what is the mission of Christ's disciples? During every election season, there's always quite a bit of talk in many Christian circles about what is the responsibility of Christians as it relates to the world around us, especially when it comes to the future of our country. What is our calling? What is the agenda which we should embrace? And in these discussions, you will often hear people say that the calling of Christians as it relates to our country is to take America back for God. Maybe you've heard that before. Sometimes it's phrased in different ways. Sometimes it's talked about as turning our nation back to religion or reclaiming our nation's religious or spiritual heritage. The general idea is that we as a country have turned away from God, many people argue, and that it's our calling as Christians to try to turn or to take America back for God, and that's central to our calling. Now, probably for many of us as Christians, that sounds very compelling. It sounds very appealing, because who doesn't want to see the church flourish in the United States? Who doesn't want to see Christianity flourish in the United States? But I want to step back and actually challenge that idea this morning and suggest to you that the idea, namely that our central calling is to take America back for God, is not actually our mission, because it makes some faulty assumptions about who we are as Christians, as believers, and it makes some faulty assumptions about what our country is and who our country is. And so it's not the best way of describing our mission, as appealing as it might sound. So what are the problems with that? It sounds like it's a pretty compelling and appealing thing. Why isn't it our calling or our mission to take America back for God? Well, first of all, one of the problems with this view is that it wrongly assumes that America is or was at one time a Christian nation. When we say the words, take America back for God, what we're assuming is that there was a time when our nation was a Christian nation or was in a special relationship with God. We've moved away from that point in time, and so now our role is to take us back to that time. But the question we need to ask ourselves this morning, as painful as it might be, is, was there really ever a time in American history when we could describe ourselves as a Christian nation? Now, part of the difficulty in answering that question is that we often fail to define what we even mean when we say Christian nation. That term gets thrown around a lot, that America is a Christian nation. What do we mean by Christian nation? If we mean simply that, historically speaking, the majority of the people who have lived in the United States have professed to identify with Christianity, well, then that is true. If we mean that the founders of the United States, some of them were influenced by Christianity, some were less influenced, some were more influenced. If we mean that they were influenced by Christianity and used some of those ideals when forming the country, then that's true too. But I think most people mean much more than that when they say that America is a Christian nation or was a Christian nation. They don't just mean that the majority of the people who've lived here have identified as Christians. They don't just mean that the founding fathers were influenced by Christianity. Usually what people mean when they say that is that America has enjoyed some kind of special relationship with God in our past, and they usually mean that at some point in time, even if it's not today, that our country has embodied Christianity or Christian values in a special and unique way. And that is where I think we have to step back and be honest with ourselves and just say that America has never been a Christian nation in that sense of the term. Most people would admit that as a country, we don't embody Christian values as a nation today. We're a very secularized country and a very pluralistic country, and so most people would concede that point. But many people would want to argue that perhaps there was a time somewhere in the past when we did embody those things, and we've strayed away from that. For instance, sometimes someone will say, if only we could go back to the 1950s, because the 1950s were this golden age, at least in the 20th century of American history. Many people view the 1950s as a golden age where things were going well in America. It was before the sexual revolution and before some of the moral decay, which many people believe began to happen during the 1960s and to today. And so many people feel if we could only go back to that time, then that was a time in which we embodied being a Christian nation. And I will grant that the 1950s in some ways were a more godly time than today, at least in some areas when it comes to sexual ethics and purity and those kinds of things. There were some ways in which we were better off. But the 1950s were not such a bright time if you were black. Because during the 1950s, African-American community was struggling under severe racism and prejudice and even violence because of people simply didn't have white skin. And you have to look back at that time and we have to simply say this was a far cry from biblical Christianity, was it not? But maybe we need to go back further than that time. Maybe the 1950s weren't it. Maybe we need to go back even further, perhaps to the founding fathers' days, and that was a time in which we embodied being a truly Christian nation in some kind of more purity before things kind of got infected with poor thinking and the wrong ideals and morals. But again, we go back and we looked at the first 100 years of our country and we were struggling with the moral stain of slavery and the fact that as a country we supported the ownership and the treating of human beings like animals. And we have to look back at that time and we say, this was a far cry from saying that we embodied some kind of moral superiority or Christian nation. Quite frankly, I think that if we take an honest look back at history, there is never a time in which our country has been truly a Christian nation in that sense of the word. Now, I'm not saying that because I think our country is all bad. There are many wonderful things about the United States to appreciate. But I think it's important to recognize this distinction in that being that it's not a Christian nation in that sense, because when we fail to make that distinction and when we look at ourselves and think of ourselves as a Christian nation, what we end up doing is defending parts of America that really aren't worth defending. Instead of appreciating the good things and then not trying to defend the bad things, when we think of ourselves as a totally, completely Christian nation, we end up trying to defend the things that really aren't worth defending. And instead of just being honest and stepping back and saying, yes, there are some good things throughout our history and even today, and there are some things that we would not want to applaud, and we would want to be the first to say, this was not Christian at all. So the first problem with saying that our calling is to take America back for God is we need to ask the question, well, what time would we be taking it back to? When was that time? It just simply doesn't exist. And so I think that's a faulty assumption. There's a second problem, though, with viewing our calling as taking America back for God. And the second problem is that it wrongly assumes that our mission is primarily about America. When we say our calling is to take America back for God as a church, we're assuming that somehow America is part of the central focus of our calling. When in fact, in the scriptures, we see that the central part of our calling is not focused on any particular country or nation. It's focused on something much bigger, which is Christ's kingdom, as we've been talking about through this entire series. There's an interesting moment at the beginning of the book of Acts when Jesus is just preparing to ascend into heaven and he's getting ready to kind of say goodbye to his disciples. And he's telling them to wait in Jerusalem because when you wait in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. You're going to be empowered for the work of this ministry. So he tells them to wait in Jerusalem. But before he ascends, they ask him a question. Here's the question they ask him. It says in Acts 1:6, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The disciples still had some misconceptions about what Jesus really came to do. Their focus, they assumed that Jesus had still was, his calling was all about Israel, and that somehow he was still going to restore their beloved nation. In some ways, you might say that they wanted to take Israel back for God. And so they said, when are you going to restore Israel? We want to know. How does he respond? He says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now notice Jesus doesn't answer their question because they were asking the wrong question. Instead, he puts the focus on something else. They were thinking that he had come to restore this earthly kingdom of Israel, and he says, your calling is to take the gospel, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, because his mission was much bigger than just one country, Israel. They needed a mindset shift, and I think many of us need a mindset shift as Christians today. Because we are Americans, and most of us love our country because there's many things to love about it, we are prone to slipping into thinking that somehow the future of God's kingdom is tied up with the future of the well-being of America, when in reality, those two things are not directly related. We have to not forget that Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, and therefore it's not identified with any of the kingdoms of this world. He has people in his kingdom from every tribe and tongue and nation, and therefore we have to resist of thinking that America is somehow central to the kingdom of God. No kingdom of this world is central to it, because his kingdom's not of this world. You know, not only that, but I think there are some severely negative consequences for global ministry when we identify the American kingdom with God's kingdom. Or when we think of America as a quote-unquote Christian nation, it does severe damage to global ministry. Here's one of the ways it does. If you talk to many missionaries today, they will tell you that one of the number one barriers to people accepting the gospel, American missionaries who go to other places, one of the number one barriers to people accepting the gospel is the myth that America is a Christian nation. Because many people who live in other lands, they look at America and they look at the fact that many times we have said that we're a Christian nation, and they see all of the negative things going on in our country. They see many of the ways in which we have not reflected good values or which our society has decayed, and they look at it and they say, well, if that is Christianity, then I don't want anything to do with Christianity. You see, when you associate the gospel with anything that's not of the gospel, it tarnishes the gospel and it makes it less beautiful. And one of the hardest things today is that people associate Christianity with America and they say, if that's what Christianity is, count me out. So we need to resist the temptation to make our mission about America or to associate America with God's kingdom. And it is not our mission, then, to take America back for God. So what is our mission as resident aliens? Well, one of the best places to refocus our mission is to look at Christ's Great Commission in Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, he outlines the task for his disciples and gives several very basic but very clear things that outline what our mission is. And the first is this. Our mission, very simply, is to go to all the nations. The first command he gives in Matthew 28:19 is to go and make disciples of all nations. Why are we called to make disciples of all nations? Because Jesus said his kingdom includes people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Not only that, but there are people today who have not yet believed in the gospel, but who will believe and to give their lives to Christ when they have an opportunity to hear the gospel. And therefore, Jesus says, take the gospel to all nations. Take the gospel to the people here and to all the earth. You know, we might rephrase it and say, if this is true, then our mission is not to take America back for God. Our mission is to take God to the people of America, but not just to the people of America, but to the people of China and Kenya and Guatemala and to the ends of the earth. Everywhere, people need to hear the message of the gospel because none of the kingdoms of this world represent Christ's kingdom and they're full of people who do not know the saving name of Jesus Christ. So, our first part of that mission, then, is we have to go to the nations. Secondly, though, he says our mission is to make disciples. He doesn't just say go to the nations, but he says make disciples of all nations. How does one make disciples? The first part of making a disciple is people need to hear the gospel if they're going to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. We have to share the gospel of Christ, the invitation to believe in Jesus Christ that brings salvation, that brings new birth here and now, that brings forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That message must be proclaimed if disciples are to be made. You know, the fancy word for this is evangelism, and that word always scares us, but it's central to the task of the church today. We are called to make disciples, and the first thing we have to do in order to do that is to share the gospel. You know, the problem is that in the church today, instead of evangelizing the culture around us or the world around us, we have often sought to Christianize it. Instead of evangelizing the culture by planting the gospel in people's hearts, we have often sought to Christianize our culture by planting cultural Christianity in the world around us. What do I mean by that? Cultural Christianity is when we have symbols or we have rituals that look godly and they look Christian on the outside, but they don't actually reflect true and living faith in Jesus Christ on the inside. Let me say that again. Cultural Christianity, it's when we have these symbols and rituals, they look very much like they are of God, but they don't reflect true and living faith on the inside. And the problem is we've often sought to plant cultural Christianity more than we've sought to evangelize people by planting true Christianity in their hearts. What are some examples of this? Well, there are so many, you don't even know where to start. One example is that in the United States, if you just open up your wallet and you take out a dollar bill, it says, "In God we trust," on our money. Now, that makes many of us feel good because we like to see on our money, we like to see "In God we trust." It makes us feel like that we're maybe a more godly country. But does anyone really want to argue today that the phrase "In God we trust" reflects the true religion or spirituality or living faith of the larger people of the United States of America? Really, it's more just an example of cultural Christianity. I mean, the great irony is that most Americans trust more in the money that that phrase is printed on than they do in God himself. But we like the phrase "in God we trust" because it makes us feel good, but again, it's more cultural Christianity than anything. You know, another example of this is the big debate that has gone on over recent decades over prayer in the public schools. And many people lament the fact that there's no longer prayer in the public schools, at least not by teachers and administrators, and there was a day when that was in the public schools. And perhaps in some cases that was a good thing, but I think in many cases, was it not just another example of cultural Christianity? It was something that may have made us feel good, but didn't actually reflect a living faith on the underside. I told this story once before, but Richard Halverson, who is the chaplain of the United States Senate from 1981 to 94, told this great story about how he went to a church, a big church, and he went to their annual men's dinner, and they had a United States senator who was speaking at the dinner. And at this dinner, one of the subjects they were talking about was the subject of prayer in the public schools. So this senator got up at this massive men's dinner, and he asked all of the men who were gathered there, how many of you support and want to promote prayer in the public schools? And virtually everyone in the room raised their hand, said, yeah, that's a great thing. We definitely support that. But then he followed it up with a very difficult question, and he said, how many of you pray daily with your families and with your children at home? And very few people raised their hands. You see, it was a great example of people who really were fighting for cultural Christianity, but who weren't really living out true Christianity in their lives. And we've got a lot of cultural Christianity in the United States. And quite honestly, I think that rather than spending our time fighting for cultural Christianity by seeking to plant cultural Christianity, by Christianizing our culture, whatever that means, we should be spending our time and energy in trying to evangelize the culture around us and planting true Christianity in people's hearts. We don't want people to accept a false, watered-down gospel and think that they're Christians. We want people to understand the full and authentic gospel of Jesus Christ and what he truly means for their lives. I think we want, more than that, to distance ourselves from cultural Christianity. As Christians living in the world today, we should distance ourselves from cultural Christianity because when cultural Christianity persists, it confuses people because it confuses what real Christianity is versus what false Christianity is. And then you have lots of people who think they're Christians who don't know anything about the gospel. They just think they're Christians because somebody said a prayer at their last dinner. But that's not the true gospel. We are called not to make cultural Christians as a church. We're called to make disciples of Jesus Christ who have surrendered their lives to him and who have hearts that have been transformed by the saving power of the gospel. So our mission is to make disciples. And then lastly, we see from this Great Commission is that our mission is also to embody an alien lifestyle. Jesus says in the Great Commission, his followers are not just called to make disciples. He says making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Ultimately, the calling of a person who follows Jesus is to live a life that is governed by his commands, that is a life of observing the commands that Jesus has given us. And as we've talked about many times during this series, when you do that, it's going to make you probably look weird to the world around you. You will look like an alien. But that was the way it was always intended to be. You know, in just a couple of days, we'll have another election. And you know, elections are important. And I believe that voting is an opportunity to influence our wider culture for good. I hope that no one comes away from this series thinking that I'm discouraging you from voting or discouraging you from even caring about the future of the United States. Those are important things, and I think voting is a good opportunity. But as disciples of Jesus, we need to remember that voting is not the primary way we have been called by Christ to transform the world around us. Voting is an opportunity to work for some good and to to try to shape our culture and our government, but it isn't the primary way that Jesus calls the church to transform the world. See, the problem is that I think we've often gotten sucked into this idea that the primary way we transform the world around us is by casting our vote. And when we do that, we end up voting, and then we get discouraged because, oh, well, maybe things didn't go quite the way that I went, and now I just sit back, and I guess I didn't make a difference. But really, the primary way that Jesus calls us to transform the world is through a lot of other things that he talked about. Jesus didn't say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and cast your ballot, and then go home and watch TV. Didn't say that. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you, because this is the way you will transform the world. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, Jew, Gentile, any country that you end up going to. Do we really believe that that's the way we transform people's lives? I believe that. We need to step back and ask, are we embracing the mission to which Christ has called us? We're called to change the world by being a people who are committed to prayer, knowing that when we pray, our God does amazing things. We're called to change the world by being a people who are committed to radical acts of service, knowing that when we serve as Christ has served, it's going to change the world around us. We're called to change the world by sharing the gospel, because ultimately it's only through the gospel that hearts and lives are going to be changed. As I said last week, the greatest, deepest needs and problems that you see in the world around you today will not be fixed by politicians. They will not be fixed by who does or does not get elected to various offices. They will only be fixed as people surrender their lives to Jesus Christ and experience the new birth and everything that comes along with that. Our mission as a church is to make that happen. And you know what Jesus said? He said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. He didn't promise that for any political party. In fact, he promised the exact opposite. He promised that all the kingdoms of this world will one day come crashing down. But you know what he said about the church? He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. We've not only got a mission and a calling, but we've got a guarantee for victory. No matter how much persecution we may see in the world, Jesus Christ has already declared that his church and his kingdom will be victorious. And so the choice we have is, are we ready to embrace that mission, a different mission, to which Christ has called us? I've quoted Russell Moore several times during this series, and I want to leave you with these words from him as we close today. Let's confront culture with the gospel in all its strangeness, both inside and outside the church. And let's model what happens to a culture when the kingdom interrupts us on our way to where we would go if we were mapping this out on our own. Let's not merely advocate for causes. Let's embody a kingdom. Let's not aspire to be a moral majority, but a gospel community, one that doesn't exist for itself, but for the larger mission of reaching the whole world with the whole gospel. That sort of kingdom-first cultural engagement drives us not inward, but onward. Let's go onward as a church. Let's pray. Father, you have given us a great task. You have called us to a great mission, and it is not an easy one, but you have empowered us by the Holy Spirit. You have assured us of victory. So we pray that you would help us to stay focused on what our central calling is, to root our identity in you and nothing else, to seek first your kingdom and nothing else, and to help us, Lord, make disciples so that more and more people, that their lives would be changed, and so that the world might know that you are God, that you are great, you are glorious, and you are the only way. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.